Appreciate that. I tell you what, these summer days sure do. They get a little bit weary. I guess that's why they call them the long summer days. And we just have to bear up here in Texas because it's going to be this way for a while. Okay. You know, I've been wanting to tell something on the pastor, but I don't know why I've just held off, but I can't think of a better time to tell a story about him than when he's out of town. That way, maybe he won't even hear it. But the other day, I was chatting with Sister Knight, and I said something about Pastor Knight, and she looked at me and said, "Well, Brother Robinson, you know he's just a big old teddy bear." And I didn't know what to say because, you know, I didn't imagine that would be the image that he would want our church to have of the pastor, you know, a big old teddy bear. But then I remembered it wasn't that long ago. He was a part of the green, mean, fighting machine. And we all remember when he was the runner-up soldier of the year. My, I heard the rumors, and you probably heard the same rumors around that if Mrs. Knight had shined his boots that day before, he'd have probably been top dog. And we all know he's a real Texan because he's over 6 foot tall. And what about that big pickup that he drives? I mean, a pickup so big. The pickup is so big it had to be named after the state of Alaska. You know, but there's one little thing that Pastor Knight may not have thought of. And that is the company that built that big pickup gets its name from the root word toy. So Mrs. Knight may be right. He is a big old teddy bear. Amen. Amen. So I got that off my chest now. I don't have to worry about that. All right. Now, tonight I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. You're going to find 1 Peter just before 2 Peter, so it should be easy to find. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 5. I want you to come down to verse 7. Verse 7, if you will. I'll read verse 7 and verse 8 and verse 9. Now listen to what it says. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for being so good to us. Thank you for these that have laid aside the things of this world and have come to be here in the house of God. I pray that you'll strengthen them. I also pray that Pastor Knight's time up in Oklahoma City will be very fruitful and we as a church will enjoy the benefits from it. Now go with us, direct us, give us the grace that we need for this service. We ask it in the wonderful and the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but I sort of figure that most of us in this building, if not all, are very glad that God cares for us, that He cares for us. You know, I was fortunate to have a mother and dad that cared for me. Now, I'm not saying they were perfect by any means, but I'm just thankful that I can look back and realize that my dad worked to put food on the table. My mother was a good mother. In fact, I'm just thankful for them. And I have two big pictures of my mother and daddy hanging in my living room. And Peggy and I look at them just about every day. And we give thanks for having such wonderful people as our parents, especially me. To tell you the truth, my mother and daddy thought more about Peggy than she did me. And so she acts like they're her parents too. And she had a good dad and mama also. Now, I want you to notice we find here that the Bible says we are to cast all our cares upon Him. Now, I want you to take your Bible, turn over to the book of Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. When you get over to Mark chapter 10, remember it's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, and so on. But when you get over to Mark chapter 10, just say, Amen. Amen. Now, I want you to come down with me to verses 46 to verse 52. We have here the story of blind Bartimaeus, and so I want you to think about that story. Most of you know it. Most of you are well aware of blind Bartimaeus. He's well known because he's been well preached. Preachers have preached about him forever, it seems like. Now, if you are at Mark 10, notice with me two verses, because like I said, you know the story. In verse 49 and verse 50, And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. Amen. Amen. So what we have here is that in this verse 50, we find, 49, we find, or actually I should say 50, blind Bartimaeus does something that will tie in with our text here tonight. And that is, blind Bartimaeus, when he was called, the Bible says he cast away his begging garment. Now, if you know anything about beggars, you don't go out to beg in a brand new suit. You don't go out to beg when you look sharp. In fact, if you want to be a beggar, you want to look as bad and as pitiful as you can look. And so beggars had a special garment that they would wear when they would go out to beg. And that garment was very important to them. And we find here that when God called this man, or Jesus called him, we find that blind Bartimaeus rose up, and the Bible says he cast away his garment. He cast it away. Now, that garment was the means of his livelihood. So something has happened in this man. And what I believe we have here is that by him casting away that garment, he reveals his faith in God. I'm not going to need that garment anymore. I'm fixing to be with Jesus, and Jesus is going to do something for me that I need that will help me to be able to take care of myself. So he cast it away because he had faith that something was about to take place that would change his whole life. Now, to cast away has the meaning of just throwing something down. Just throwing something down. If you've ever wanted to get rid of something, you just threw it down in the trash can because you didn't want it anymore. And that's what it means to throw down. Now, the Bible says we are to throw our cares upon Him. Now, that's easy to say. I mean, most of us know how people have come to the altar, laid their burdens down, their cares down, and then when they got up, they picked their burdens and picked their cares right back up and carried them back to the pew with them and then carried them home with them. Well, we find here that it's just easy to say, oh, just throw your burdens down, just throw your cares down, and just you'll be okay. Well, let me tell you something. We find that if you want to throw your cares down upon Jesus, then this might be a good thing to do. You go to God in prayer with a prayer like this. Listen very carefully. I'm not trying to give you the exact words of a prayer, but I'm just trying to give you an illustration how you can go before God, either on these altars or either at home in the closet. You can go before God and say, Father, I come with my cares that are defeating me. They're wrecking my life. Father, your word says to throw my cares upon you. Father, I release them to you. And then I would suggest have a time of praise. Just thank God for setting you free. It's a wonderful thing when you throw your cares upon Jesus and you walk away knowing that Jesus will take care of them and you're free from them. My, what a blessing that is. Glory to God. Now, notice in verse 8 of 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter tells us to be sober. That's not talking about, you know, not drinking or something like that. It's not wise to drink anyway. But that's not talking about that. The word sober here is talking about somebody being very serious. Very serious. Take it to heart. Don't be somebody just wishy-washy, but take this thing about Christianity and take this thing about casting your cares down upon Jesus. Take it serious. Can I give you a little truth here? One of the hardest things that any pastor has to do is to work with people that are not serious. They don't take the things of God serious, and so it's hard to deal with them. It's hard to work with them. So I'm telling you today, take this thing serious and make life easier for your pastor. Now, I want you to go with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, if you will. And we're going to come here to verse 14. Verse 14. It says, seeing then that you have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Now that word profession there simply means confession. In other words, we need to stay with what we say the Word of God says. We need to hold fast. Hold fast. Now, what confessions am I to hold fast to? You know, that's a good question. But first of all, let me just say this about holding fast to something. It simply means to grasp. It means to keep. It means also to keep or to continue something. To continue something. It's not good to be hot today and cold tomorrow. It's not good to be in church one Sunday and then skip four or five. Be faithful. Be steadfast in the things of God. Now, the word fashion, it simply speaks of something that is tied, something that is locked, something that is shut up, something that is fixed and firmly in place. The things of God should be solid with you. You should grip them and hold them. And so that's very, very important. The Bible says to hold fast your confession. Hold fast. Now, you know what Nike says? This would be a good saying for us Christians in holding fast. Just do it. Just do it. It's important that you take your stand holding fast to the things of God. Now, I'm going to ask a question. I want you to listen to the question. What confessions are we to hold fast to? Now, I'm not going to give you all of them. There's too many to do that. But I'll give you a few to give you a sort of an idea of what I'm talking about. We are to hold fast to my confession of the absolute integrity of the Bible. You know, this is a very special book right here. You need to understand that. I want to make a statement. I've been making this statement quite a few times over the years. But the Bible does not, my friends, contain the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. See, if the Bible just contained the Word of God, there could be other things in there also. But the Bible is the infallible Word of God. And we are to hold to it. We are to hold to it. And that's very, very important. Can I get an amen there? Now, here's another thing. I am to hold fast to my confession of the redemption work of Christ. Very important. To do this will not be accepted by many today. We're living in such a world where we want to make everybody feel good, feel comfortable, and so we don't ever have anything that is firm or, you might say, relevant in this day and time. I am to stand fast on these words right here. Listen, this verse is so plain, I don't know how anybody can mess it up. Listen, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's a very important word in that word that you'll find in this verse right here a number of times, and that is the word thee. The word thee. This word thee nails this verse down. Jesus is not a way. Jesus is the way. Do you see the difference there? Jesus is man's only hope of ever getting to heaven. You can't do it by this church. You can't do it by your good works. You can't do it by your giving. The only way you can go to heaven is by receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And I trust you've done that. The day is here when you better know what you believe about salvation, because the television, the airways are filled, and there are churches that preaching many ways to heaven, and yet the Bible says, no, that's not true. I want you to listen to what the last part of this verse says, so let me just read it very carefully to you. You follow along with me here. It says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So you're going to get to heaven, you're going to have to go the way of Jesus. You're going to have to let Him be your way, and that's the only way there is of getting to heaven. Now the third thing here, I am to hold fast to my confession of being a new creature in Christ. If you're saved, you're a new creation. You're a new creature in Christ. You need to understand that. You're not supposed to be living like you did when you were lost. You're supposed to have changed when you got saved, when you got born again. Now listen to what it says. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, didn't say in the church, if any man be in Christ, he is. Do you understand what that means? He is a new creature or creation. So when you got saved, you became a new creature. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And the Bible says there, old things pass away, and behold, all things are becoming new. Simply meaning that old things now are gone, and you are becoming more and more and more, I pray, like Jesus, you are becoming a new creature and you're growing in the grace of God. Now, question, are you a new creature? That's a question you can only answer. I can't judge for you. I can't judge Brother Miller. I can't judge anybody in this building. I don't have the right to judge you. Now, I could be a fruit inspector. I realize that. But I don't have a right to say, well, this brother's going to heaven and this brother's not. No, sir. But let me give you some thoughts about when you're a new creature or a new creation. First of all, you will want to know God's Word. Have you ever noticed that when people get really saved, they want to know this book? They desire to know this book. They strive to know this book. They don't lay out a church for no reason. They don't just talk about serving God but never serve Him. No, they know, they want to know God's Word. Then the second thing, they want to be faithful to God's house. We are gradually losing a lot of people today, and the reason we are losing them is because they are coming up with flimsy excuses why I cannot go to church. Now, there are legitimate reasons why people cannot come. Sometimes firemen cannot come. Sometimes policemen cannot come. And just saying the word policeman ought to make you want to pray for them that God would protect them and keep them safe. A lot of things are happening in our nation today, and policemen are getting a real raw deal. And so I pray that God will bless them and help them. Another thing I think you will want to do is that you want to love your pastor. Now, Pastor Knight is not a hard person to love. In fact, he's a very talented man. He's very easy. I like him from the first day I met him. I remember when he came to the old building down on 116 South. I remember. I saw then the great potential God had in him. And as the years went along and things took place, I haven't changed my mind one little bit. So I think we ought to want to love our pastor, and if you are a new creation, you will love your pastor. Next thing, we'll want to be more like Jesus. Now, there's many things you could say about Jesus, but one of the greatest things you could say is that He was very loving. Very loving. Don't you like to meet people that love? People that just have a spirit of reaching out and they touch your heart, they touch your spirit, and you just go away from them and say, "My, I sure like that person. I love that individual. They're special." And if you're a new creation, you have to love Jesus because of who He is and what He's done for you on that old rugged cross. Here's the last thing I'll give you, and that is if you're a new creation, you will want to walk in God's will. Not all of us have the same will, to be exact. Not everybody's called to preach. Not everybody's called to sing. And I can say, praise the Lord, amen. Not everybody is maybe going to be a Sunday school teacher. But I'm going to tell you something. God has a will for everyone in this building. Now, you may be sitting here and saying, "Preacher, how can I know the will of God?" Here's His will. Read it, and you'll find out what God's will is for you. So if you're a new creation, then these things will be true, and many other things will be true about you. Now, won't you notice the second thing here? The Bible says, be vigilant. Be vigilant. Now, the meaning of that you're well aware of, but let me just say, because I put it in my notes, we are to be watchful, we are to be alert, we are to be wide awake. I mean, man, don't go to sleep on the job, because God wants us to be vigilant. Now, the third thing, notice, we are to be sober and vigilant, because we have an adversary. Now, what is he talking about? Well, if you'll notice what Peter said here in your Bible, Peter called him the devil. Then Peter describes him to us in verse 8 of 1 Peter chapter 5. Notice he says he's a roaring lion. My, my. What is he doing? He's walking about, seeking whom he may devour. That's what the devil's doing. He's roaring. He's letting you know he's out there and he's seeking someone that he can devour. Now, the picture we see here in verse 8 seems to be one of fear. Of fear. So, first of all, you know it's not of God. Because the Bible says God has not given us the spirit of fear, but given us the spirit of power. So the picture is one of fear, and we could say danger. Danger. My, my. But remember, pictures can be deceiving. Have you ever looked at something and you thought you had figured it out, and then the light changed and it was a whole new picture there? You couldn't explain it because you thought you had the picture in your mind, and then something happened. It changed. Now, I want to say, most of the time, you need to hear this now, it is the old lines that do most of the roaring. You know why? Most of the old lines that have been around for a long time, they've lost their teeth. And for protection, they roar a lot. They're trying to steer you away from them. And the Bible says that we are to watch that the old line is roaring. I'm going to tell you, Jesus pulled the teeth of the devil. And we don't have to be afraid of him now. No, sir. No, sir. Now, it has been said that their roar is worse than their bite. I don't know if that applies exactly to this situation, but that's an old saying. Notice the word, seeking whom he may devour. Now, do you see what I see there? I mean, I see it so plain. I know I get criticism for saying this, but we don't have to let the devil walk all over us. You don't have to let him destroy your marriage. You don't have to let him destroy your life. You don't have to let him have your children and send them to hell. No! No! We don't have to let the devil walk over us. Can I say it? Hallelujah! Hallelujah. Now in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9, we find out what we are to do. Notice it says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Now I know you know what resist means. You're all smart people. I know that. But let me just say it anyway. So if you're one of those that go along with the crowd, you know, you never resist anything. If they want to get in meanness, you get into it. I remember years ago when I was just a teenager, I was in front of a theater in Fort Worth, Texas. And some guys came up and said, come on, go with us. Like a fool, I got in the car with them. What I found out, they were going down to find some other guys and have a big fight. Now let me tell you, I'm a lover, not a fighter. And so I began to talk. And I talked and I talked and I talked until I talked them out of fighting. I mean, I didn't want to fight. But I got myself into a situation by getting into that car. And I want to tell you something. You and I are to resist what the devil is trying to do to your life. You are to resist. Now, he tells us how we're to do this. We are to resist by faith. Faith is the ingredients that will help you resist the devil. Now, let me ask the question, and this is the question of the hour. Where do we get faith? You know the answer. It's been preached in this church so much. Listen to what Romans 10:17 says. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Dear God, my, I love that verse. I love that verse. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you want to resist the devil, this is where you get your faith, by hearing the Word of God. So the Word of God brings the faith that we need to resist steadfastly against our enemy, the devil. And I must say it, hallelujah. Now remember this verse. I'm sure you do. Remember these words. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I hear people, and especially Christians, they'll cry and they'll complain and they'll act like, you know, a little baby and so on. Let me tell you, you ought not be that way. there is somebody greater than the devil living in you. It's the Lord Jesus Christ by the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. The greater one in me is the Spirit of the living God. Do you remember why we said, listen now, some of you know what I'm about to say, but do you remember when we said, only in the New Testament do you read the words, the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost. You don't find that in the Old Testament, but you find it in the New Testament. Now, Pastor Knight, and I want to say, he's really had some fire in these last few sermons that I've been able to hear coming from John chapter 17. And in those sermons, he's been trying to relate something to you that is very plainly taught in the Word of God. Remember what he said when he read these verses right here, John chapter 16 and verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. Now listen very carefully. Listen very carefully. The question would be, did Jesus go away? Well, let me remind you of these words found in Acts chapter 1 and verse 10. The Bible says, as He went up. As He went up. So we can say very plainly, the Word of God says He went away. He went away. But something happened 50 days later. He sent back His Spirit to be in us. And that's what Pastor Knight has been hammering into us. That it is the Spirit that was in Jesus is the Spirit that is in you. So when you think about that, Jesus sent His disembodied Spirit. He sent it back to be in us. And that's why we have a right to call the Holy Spirit the Holy Ghost of God. The Holy Ghost of God. Now, there is a purpose for you and I being filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter has some good words on that verse, but I'm not going to turn there. You've heard them many times. But I'd like to simply see what we find in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, and strengthen, and settle you. Now, do you remember, and some of you were not here, but for some of us, we were here when Pastor Knight delivered a sermon here in the church, and he told us what took place on the mission field. Now, I'm going to have to be honest with you. The Spirit that came over me was not the Spirit of God. Because I love Pastor Knight. And I had tears in my eyes as he told the story how this missionary talked to him. It hurt me. I really was hurt. I couldn't believe what I was hearing. I came down with that spirit of those two men that wanted to call fire down from heaven. After I broke this man's neck and pulled his toenails off. Then called the fire down from heaven. But all at once, even as he was telling something that was making me so feel so bad, the Holy Ghost said, Mickey, why don't you let me do my work? Why don't you let me do my work? Don't you remember what was said about you? Yes, but most of that was true. That's a joke, folks. Some of you have to be told the answer to jokes, don't you? Notice, because after we have suffered a while, do you know God uses things that take place in our life to bring about a certain way of life? You see, the Bible tells us God after you go through suffering will make you perfect. Now that word perfect does not mean what we think it means. It just means maturity. Maturity. In other words, God has a way of putting us through different things that will make us perfect. I told you about my first pastor, John Fryer Jr. I preached my first sermon for John Fryer. I'd just been surrendered to preach, and I didn't know how to preach, and I was scared to death. And man, I tell you, that was the most awful experience. I look back now and I feel sorry for the people that had to hear that sermon. I mean, I really feel sorry for them. And my pastor said something later that somebody told me that he said, "Remember what you say will come back to haunt you." He said, "Somebody may have called that Mickey to preach, but it sure wasn't God." Now that's what he said. Now, he regretted those words later because he was a good man and he was good to me. But the problem was, eventually I built churches bigger than the ones that he had. And so he became a real fan of mine. He'd let me preach when I'd come to town. He encouraged me. He supported me. You may not be aware of this, but when I came to Copper's Cove, I needed help. And John Fryer Jr. went before the Red River Baptist Fellowship and raised me some money to help me survive when I came here. But it really hurt when I heard what Pastor Knight was telling happened to him on the mission field. It really hurt. I'll tell you what, I don't like to see any young preacher go through things like that. But the truth is, he needed it. He needed that. Why? Because God was working to get him back to the state of Texas. See, I never believed that Pastor Knight would be a missionary. I told my wife after they went to the mission field, he won't last. Because he is a pastor. He has the pastor's heart. He has the pastor's ability. He's a talented, unusual individual. And you watch it. He'll be coming back. We all know the story. He came back. And God brought him here to be the pastor of Victory Baptist Church. And you'll have to admit, he's doing a doggone good job. He sure is. Now, notice with me, if you will, here, the second thing, not only maturity, but notice he will establish. Now, this is speaking about confirming. Confirming. When a man has the power of God in and on him, others will see it. Others will see it. And we are seeing that very thing in the life of Pastor Knight. Now, then notice, he says, strengthen and settle you. Now, put these two together. You could separate them. But the word strengthen there speaks of maturity and equipping an individual so he can equip you and I for the work of God. You see, we are told in the book of Ephesians that God has called certain men. He's called them for a purpose, that they may equip the family of God. And my friends, that's what a pastor has the responsibility of doing. We read then, and settle you. Now, this tells us that a pastor, even though it's not always smooth water, even though it's not always nice, even though not everybody's speaking well of you, a pastor will have the peace that only God can give to that individual. And that's what he means by saying, settle you. So God had to give to our pastor and his wife the ability to have peace with him so they can care for all of us here in this building. and can help us to be able to do what's right in the eyes of God. And I'll tell you what. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12 says, notice now, for the perfecting of the saints. Now it has the call of God. Not so he can look at what, say, what have I done? You know, any preacher, and we all have a certain amount of pride. We all have a certain amount of wanting people to like us and love us and so on. But let me tell you, no pastor that's worth anything will want you to see that he does it. He'll want you to see that God is doing it. That God is the one that's working. That God is the one that's building up the church. That God is the one that's inspiring the sermon. That God is the one that's anointing His Word and bringing to pass things for the Lord Jesus Christ. His work as a pastor is to equip all who will hear God's Word. He can't help you if you won't hear. If you just refuse to hear, He cannot help you. He cannot help you. His work is to preach the Word. Now listen, listen. He is not a failure. He is not a failure if we fail to hear the Word of God. Our responsibility is to hear the Word of God, and it's the Word of God that will do a work in our life that will bring honor and bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust that's what you want in your life. I pray that that's your desire, to be a fruitful servant, to be a godly servant, to have a heart of a servant. I pray that's your desire. Listen, listen to me. God wants that for you, and your pastor wants it for you also. Would you stand with me for prayer? Let's have our sister come to the piano. And Brother Aaron, you don't really have to come, because I'm just going to give an invitation like this. You may be here tonight and you have a real burden to be what God wants you to be. You have a desire to let the Word of God fulfill itself in your life. You have a desire to stand with your pastor and help him shoulder the responsibilities of the things that are coming on this church. It's not going to be an easy job. It's not going to be just a gravy train. But there's going to be bumps along the way. But God has a way. When people stick together, God has a way of bringing to pass that which glorifies Him in the end. While our sister's going to play in just a second, I want you to think about, where do you stand in the family of God tonight? Are you here and you're lost? If you'll come, I'll talk to you. If you're here without a church home and you'd like to be a church member, we'll talk to you tonight. We can set you up. You may be saved but never baptized. We can get you ready for baptism maybe next Sunday or the Sunday after, whatever. What I'm saying is, if you're in this building and your heart has been touched by the Holy Spirit, and you're desiring a real walk with God, then give Him your heart and let Him know where you stand. And great things can happen in the future. Sister, you play. Would you come if you need to come tonight? Take just a few moments in time of prayer, and then we'll go home tonight. You come if you need to come. God bless you.